You know, today I've titled the message Climate Change, and some of you may have seen that. I put that on Facebook and thought, oh no. Well, it's not a political message today, but we're going to be talking about climate change. We're going to be looking at Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, two different chapters, 21, and then a little bit later we'll look at chapter 27, some verses there as well. And, you know, most of you know that Pam and I lived in California for about 7 years, and in California we had what we call microclimates. And we lived in Gilroy, California. It's one of four places in the world that has a Mediterranean climate. So we were very fortunate, very blessed to live there. But we would often go to Monterey, California. Monterey is a touristy kind of attraction town, but it's a very laid-back, very slow-moving. We were about equal distance from there and San Francisco. And San Francisco's touristy too, but I mean, it is busy, hustle, 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 just keep moving. And Monterey's just the opposite. But on our Monterey, you could go from our house to Monterey, which is about 40 minutes, I guess, and you might drive through three or four of these microclimates. Now, I remember the first one is just outside of Gilroy, and other people would notice it too when they were riding with us, guests coming out to visit with us. And the temperature would just drop that quick, about 10 degrees. And then you might drive 2 miles, and it'd jump back up 5 or 10 degrees. And you just go through those. We'd go through three or four of those just getting to Monterey. And I remember the first time that we drove to Monterey together as a couple wanting to go down there. I had been there once before when I was out there on a visit before we moved. But this was the first Saturday in May. And it was supposed to be about 94 degrees in Gilroy. And so we were already in shorts and just ready to go and enjoy the day in Monterey. We drove there, went through those microclimates, and when we got to Monterey, we decided we were going to stop at the visitor center. I'd looked that up, found out where it was. We stopped at the visitor center and opened the car doors and got hit with a blast of cold air and a cold ocean breeze coming in off the Pacific as well. Pam never got out of the car again that day. It was that cold. It was cold that day. So she never got out of the car, but we did enjoy it. We drove around a little bit that day, and we were able to go back many times after that and look. But that's a climate change. I mean, climate changing like that. And actually, in California, you know, here, when you watch the weather, they'll have two numbers on each day as they put that up to the 7-day forecast or 5-day, whatever it is. And they'll have the high, and then they'll have the low. Well, they do that in California, too, but they have the coastal temperature and the inland temperature because it's only 5 to 10 miles difference, but it'll be 30 to 40 degrees difference in those. So it doesn't have you look at it and you say, oh, that's the high and that's the low. No, that's the high inland. This is the high going to be out on the coast, and so you learn to adjust to that, and that's why they put that on the weather like that. But we're going to talk about a different type of climate change today, and it's a climate change that we see as Jesus enters Jerusalem on last journey to Jerusalem. And before I read this first one, I want to tell you our first point is going to be the triumphant voice, and we're going to read from Matthew chapter 21, the first 11 verses for this first part of our message today. And this is what it says in those 11 verses, beginning with verse 1, Matthew chapter 21. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed, They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and Jesus sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road in front of him. And the crowds went before him, and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Father God, we thank you for your word. We can always read your word and gain from it. And we pray that today would be no different, that your Holy Spirit would help us and guide us and teach us. Lord, lead us to understand something about this passage and our life as we need to live it for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of you are familiar with this story. You know this story. This is Jesus' last journey to Jerusalem. Oftentimes, this is referred to as the triumphal entry. So that's why I've titled the first point, the triumphant voice. Jesus is, in fact, being treated as a king as he enters the city on this day. You see, when a king visited a city in biblical days, he might enter in one of two ways. First, a conquering king would usually ride in on a stallion, on a horse. And this represented a warrior, a conquering king. And when a king came in peace, oftentimes that king would enter on a donkey, riding on a donkey. This was a sign of a peaceful king, showing respect for the reigning king of that region or of that city. This king was coming in peace if he came in on a donkey. So Jesus' first appearance on earth, when he came to earth the first time, he came in peace. His second coming is visualized for us in the book of Revelation as a conquering king on a stallion. When he comes back, and he is coming back, folks, when he comes back, he will come as a conquering king and set up his rule. On this occasion, in our scripture this morning, Jesus chose to enter the city in the second manner. He chose to enter in peace. Jesus had made many trips to Jerusalem over his three and a half years of ministry. And as far as we know, he always walked, except for this time. On this particular occasion, Jesus knew it was his last, and he was following his Father's will. So he entered on the back of a donkey's colt, representing coming in peace. And the main point that I want us to see this morning, to gain from this passage this morning, is that of the crowd of people and their reaction to Jesus. These were residents from Jerusalem and Israelites from all around the world who had come to Jerusalem, that area, to celebrate the Passover festival. And here we see them flocking to welcome Jesus before he gets to the city. They come out and they're waving palm branches and they're laying branches in front of him and throwing things, their cloaks and robes and things in front of him so that the donkey can walk on. It's kind of like rolling out the red carpet today. That's what it was like. When someone come in, you respected them, honored them, you would do those kinds of things. And so Jesus is coming. They're following him from Bethany, from Bethphage, and they're coming out from Jerusalem, greeting him. More and more people are coming as they hear, and they're singing and laying branches and his cloaks in front of him. This was a display of great respect in that day. People only did these things for kings whom they admired and they respected. They did these things for kings who were for the people. And so this was a triumphant voice as Jesus comes in. They were singing and shouting. They were shouting things like, they were shouting hosannas to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Now, each of those statements is punctuated with an exclamation point in our language today because these people were excited. It's not like a Baptist church on Sunday mornings. These people were excited, man. They were yelling. They were excited about what was going on, what was happening there. And it appears to me that they were recognizing Jesus as more than just a prophet, even though they said at one point, somebody said that's what he was. I'm sure some believed that he was the Messiah. They understood it. They had watched him over the 3.5 years of his ministry, and they understood that. Others, at least, had to believe that he was more than just a man. They were quoting from the Old Testament. Do you realize what they were quoting? Hosanna, those three lines from Hosanna? That's from Psalm 118, verse 25. Hosanna. It was written back then, several hundred years prior to. And Hosanna is a Hebrew word for the expression save or saved. And so they all expect Jesus was the Messiah. He was the one who was coming to save. And so they're saying, Hosanna. They're saying, save. The Savior is coming. The Savior. This is the Savior. They're saying that day as he entered the city over and over and over again. You see, the Messiah is the only person recorded in Scripture and all of Hebrew literature that would save their people. So it appears to me that on this day, the crowd of people were claiming Jesus as Messiah as he was coming into the city. They're actually claiming him as Messiah, the Savior of the world. Now, perhaps Some were caught up in the moment, thinking that whomever this Jesus was, he was going to rescue them from Roman oppression, to save, to free the Jewish people. But the voice of the crowd on this day, regardless of how they felt, whether we're being caught up in the moment or what, the voice of this day towards Jesus was a triumphant voice. And that's what we need to understand and realize, the triumphant voice. And that's the voice that we should have coming to Jesus. Yet, when we turn just a few pages over to Matthew chapter 27, if you'll turn there, we're going to read some of that too. Matthew chapter 27, we read a very different story. And here we get to our second point, which is the condemning voice. First point was the triumphant voice. The second point is the condemning voice. And this is what it says, beginning with verse 15 in chapter 27 of Matthew. He records, "Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?' For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him, Jesus, up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, and she said, 'Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream.' Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor, Pilate, again said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you or for you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?' And they all said, 'Let him be crucified.' And he said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Let him be crucified.' So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, he was getting nowhere, rather than a riot was about to begin, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves.' And all the people answered, 'His blood be on us and on our children.' Then he, Pilate, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, or beaten, he delivered him to be crucified." Folks, this is maybe 5 days later, that triumphal entry. Hosanna, Savior, the saved, he's coming, he's here. Maybe five days later, after this crowd was praising God for Jesus and singing Hosanna to him, shouting Hosanna, the voice of the very same crowd has changed dramatically. Less than a week after shouting praise and Hosanna about and to Jesus, the shouts of this crowd abruptly changed and turned to crucify him. You talk about climate change, folks. There's a climate change. There's a change in the atmosphere there. This is quite a difference, and especially for it to only be 4 or 5 days, no less. How could this be? How could this be that in only a few short days, this same crowd turns from praising God and praising Jesus as their deliverer, and they turn to jeers and shouts to have him killed, brutally killed? He had not done anything different. He had not done anything in those 4 or 5 days but heal, teach, and speak as just as he had in the 3 years past. We see that the crowd was persuaded by the church leaders to do this, to make this change. Which leads me, and when I think about it, leads me to the scripture in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, where it says that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We all have turned to our own way. Instead of praising God for who he is, we've turned to what the voices are telling us to do. We've turned our own way. And that same verse goes on to say, he, God, has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Now, the irony of that verse in Isaiah is that it had been written over 400 years earlier. And it is exactly what is happening on this very morning in Jerusalem. Isaiah had written about this incident more than 4 centuries before it happened. And now, on this particular day, it is happening to Jesus Christ. with the shouts of the people, crucify Jesus, Isaiah's prophecy came to fruition. God was at that very moment laying the iniquities of us all on Jesus Christ. So whether they were caught up in the moment at the triumphal entry, shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest heaven, or perhaps on this particular morning shouting, crucify him, they're caught up in the moment. However it was, it appears that many people were listening to the wrong voices and just joining in with what the crowd was saying. And I believe that we need to pay particular attention to this morning, this year. I think we need to pay particular attention to this and fall on our knees, because this is exactly where our nation is today. We are listening to the wrong voices, and we do not even realize it often. Only today it's not our church leaders that have our ear. It's our nation's media and others. And many are listening to the wrong voices, voices that have no shame, voices who bear no shame in twisting or subverting the truth, even ignoring the truth. Our nation is being led down a path that is not of God. And the influencers are leading many, many church members and churchgoers. Self-professed believers are being led away from God and His standards. Now, I realize it's not only the media, it's politicians, it's lobbyists, and special interest groups who want everything to believe that what they believe, what they want, is what's right and what we have to cater to. Folks, I don't care what they tell you. We are being led away from God as a nation. The climate change in our story today had nothing to do with the weather. But the climate change that we've looked at had to do with who the people were listening to. And that leads me to my third point for today. Whose voice are you listening to? Whose voice are you listening to? Are you studying God's Word daily and in small groups like our Sunday school classes? Not only studying just to say, yeah, I've been there, I checked that off that box for this week, or I checked that off for the day, I did my reading. But are you studying His Word for application? Are you studying His Word? Do you come to Sunday school and to church in hopes of leaving here being bolder about sharing Jesus Christ with someone this week? When you read your devotions and your study time at home, do you read that praying, God, teach me so that I can be stronger in my belief and in my application of what you want me to do in my life? Folks, you can sit here this morning and nod your head and tell me that you are, and tell me that you will. And many of you are. Many of you will. Many of you will sit here and tell me this morning that you will not follow these voices. You'll not follow the media. You'll not follow the politicians. You won't follow a particular party, political party, or a group who says, yeah, but it's okay. This is okay because of this. You got to let us go. Yeah, come and join us. Many of you tell me you won't follow those voices, but you are and you will. Many people in our churches today, all across our nation today, will follow the Bible, God's Word. They will follow it only as far as the edge of their comfort level. They'll only follow it to, oh, but if I do that, I'm liable to get hurt. If I do that, if I go this far, what will people think of me? Many people in the church will only follow God's Word as far as it will put, until it puts them at odds with someone else. Folks, the Bible is real. Jesus is real. Heaven is real. And hell is real too. Folks, there's only one way to avoid spending all of eternity in hell. And that one way is to accept God's one and only plan of redemption. Walking the aisle of a church is not fire insurance against spending an eternity in hell. If you are not following God fully, daily, you are in danger of an eternity in the lake of fire known as hell. The story of Easter explains God's one and only plan of redemption. The one and only way for any person to have a peaceful, joy-filled eternity as well as life on this earth. It is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He is the only person to have died and rose from the grave. And he did it for all who will accept him as Lord and Savior. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then neither will I. And neither will you. But he did. In fact, he did raise from the dead. And there's empirical proof. And I shared some of that last year on Easter Sunday morning. Some of the empirical proof of his resurrection. It cannot be disputed. Empirical proof that cannot be disputed by history or by science or any naysayer. In fact, every time that history or science has tried to disprove God, you know what they've done? They've proved him to be real. But that's when they hush. But the question this morning is, who are you listening to? Because if you're agreeing with the voices of the world, the media, the politicians, the special interest groups, then you're not listening to or following God. It's just that plain and simple. Your voice and your actions, are they proclaiming a triumphant entry of the Messiah? Or are you part of the condemning voice? What is the depth of your commitment to study and to follow the truth of Scripture? What's the depth of your commitment to study and to follow the truth of Scripture, even though the world will fight against it? Are you ready to stand up? Make that stand and make that commitment. See, folks, if you're not living it 7 days a week, it's not just about coming to church. If you're not living it 7 days a week, then you're not where God wants you to be. I can tell you that because His Scripture has told me that. We need to live listening to the Word of God, the spoken Word of God, the written Word of God, which is Jesus Christ spoken Himself. John said the Word became flesh and lived among us. That was Jesus Christ. That's God's word and who we are to be living for. You're either part of the triumphal voice or the condemning voice. And you'll be whichever one whose voices you listen to. Whose voice are you listening to? Would you stand with me? We're going to enter a time of invitation, time of response. It's your time to respond. To respond to God, however God wants you to respond. It could be to recommitment, commit your life. It could be a first-time commitment for those of some, maybe someone here today who's never committed their life to Jesus Christ for all eternity. That could be what today is about. It might be just something that you heard in the message today. The Holy Spirit spoke to you in your heart about it. Said, you need to turn this over. Give this part to me too. Whatever that is. I don't know what God's speaking to you about. You just need to be responsive to God. If that means to come forward, just kneel and pray by yourself or bring somebody with you to come and pray or find somebody to come and pray with you, then you come and pray. Father God, we come to you this morning. We pray and ask, Lord, that you would help each one of us. As your Holy Spirit's been our teacher and our guide this morning, I pray that you continue to teach us, to guide us in this hour, in this moment. I pray that you would continue to lead us and to guide us, but help us right now. Lord, bring us to the point of conviction where we cannot rest without settling in our hearts with you what needs to be settled. And to do it your way. Not say, well, I'll just stay right here. If you're calling them to come out and step forward or to step across the aisle to talk to someone else, to share with someone else something's on their heart. Father, let us do it in your way, not our way. May we respond as you need us to. And Father, I pray for our hearts to be right with you before we take the Lord's Supper. That each one of us would spend a few minutes right now praying and asking for any sin that we may have not realized that we've not asked for forgiveness for. Whatever it is, Lord, may we enter this time of response, responding to you as you want, as you desire, as you're compelling us to. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus, who gave his whole life a very painful death for me and for each one of us. And we'll pray this in his name. Amen. You respond as God leads you right now.